For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And then we will start reading at verse 1 and read through to verse 9, the parable of the sower, and then its explanation in verses 18 through 23. So we read together from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, first of all, the first 9 verses. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then we continue in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let us also turn to page 107 in the back of our Psalters, where we find the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the canons of Dort, and there Articles 9, and on the next page, Article 10. Articles 9 and 10. This is in the chapters concerning the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof. And so we read what we confess based on the Word of God in Articles 9 and 10, and you will hear something of the scripture passage we just read. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversions, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, but it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as he hath chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Dear congregation, we heard that call, didn't we? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, let him come and buy without money, without price. The call of Christ, as a call that comes so freely, comes to you and me, because God sees we have nothing to pay. And he says, I will give it to you all freely. Come. Buy and eat. Let your soul delight itself in fatness, because Christ has purchased all that grace to freely, freely give. What an amazing call that is. That God would say that to sinners. Yet he does, because his thoughts are not like us. His thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. You heard that call last Lord's Day. What effect has it had? That's what we focus on today. What effect does the call of Christ have on you and me? These two articles that follow Article 8 show there are two possible responses: rejecting or hearkening to that call. And let us listen then to responding to Christ's call. First, failing is our fault. And second, heeding is God's grace. Responding to Christ's call, failing in response is our fault, and heeding to that call is God's grace. We listen to that, using also that parable of the sower with the four soils. And then those first three soils would be our first point, and that last soil would be our second point. And that's why our first point will be much longer. Article 9 addresses that serious problem that some who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. Notice how it binds coming and conversion together. You can't truly come to Christ without conversion, and conversion involves coming to Christ. Coming to conversion is that turn from sin, out of a sorrow for sin, out of a hatred for sin, turning from sin, confessing it before God, turning unto God for mercy in such a way that there is a change of heart and change of life. And embedded in that is coming to Christ as that source of all grace for conversion, for salvation. It says here that there are those who refuse to come and be converted. Whatever they look like, at the end of the day when they go to sleep at night, they're still unconverted. Some may even admit, I know I'm unconverted. And may even think that that's normal. Normal to be unconverted. But the scriptures and the word of God and the canons which echo the word of God show that this is not just something normal, that's just something neutral. No, this is something terrible. This is a what it calls a refusing to come to Christ, and that brings with it great guilt. And who is to blame when we're unconverted? Whose fault is that? Notice how Article 9 has two basic sections to it. First, it's not the fault of, and later it says the fault lies in. It's about the fault, the blame. Who is to blame when we're unconverted? You know, we are so prone to shift the blame for things to other people. I see it already with children, right? Something goes wrong and you come to them and you ask, who did it? And then there's often silence, because who wants to admit, I'm to blame? And when they begin to speak, so often the finger is pointed to someone else. It's, well, they started it, or we're such masters at shifting the blame to other people. And also as adults, we are still so prone to blame our problems on our circumstance and on our upbringing and upon others and upon whatever else it may be. But who is really to blame if we're unconverted this afternoon? Is it the gospel? Is there something defective in that gospel, and that's why someone's still unconverted? Just think of that gospel. It is the good news of God. For sinners, it's about a full salvation. For those who are utterly sinful, in that gospel is all the grace that you can possibly need in order to be converted, to be saved. The fault is not the gospel. Is the fault then Christ's fault? If you are not converted, do you dare say that after hearing last Lord's Day of how Christ is the one who stretches out his arms all the day to a rebellious and gainsaying people, saying, come to me, I will give you everything you need. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Now, we cannot blame Christ, can we? Is it God's fault that he doesn't really mean it when he calls us, and that he is not really trustworthy? Who dares say that? That it's God who stands in the way of anyone being saved, when God is the one who calls to come to him to receive salvation. Someone can think, but I've done my part, and I've prayed to God, and I ask him to forgive my sins every day, and so if I'm not forgiven and if I'm not converted, then who? You don't quite dare say it, but you can think then the problem must be God. As if you're willing, and God is not. Can you really say that? Do you know what the Lord Jesus says to everyone who is unconverted? He says in John 5, ye will not come to me that you might have life. He says, your problem is you do not want to come to me. Why not? There must be something terribly wrong with the heart of everyone who's unconverted. That corruption must be so great and so ingrained and so radically that it keeps from wanting to come to Christ. The problem is us. The Lord Jesus teaches that also in the parable that we read. The parable about the farmer, it's a well-known parable. The children all know that parable. There was the farmer, and he had his bag of seed, and he went into the field, and he took that handful, and he scattered that seed, and as he walked, he scattered that seed, and he scattered that seed. He planted the field, and there it was. And after some time, well, actually not even after some time, as he was still planting, perhaps there he noticed that the birds were busy, especially in a, something of a line on the pathway, because through that field there was a pathway for people to go from one place to another, and it was hard packed from all the feet of those people, and so the seed was laying there on the ground, and the birds could come and they could pick it away, pick it away, pick it away, so it was all gone, and he would know there will be no harvest on that pathway. Who does this picture? In verse 19 it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Satan is picking away the seed that doesn't germinate. And we can say, well then maybe if the word doesn't bear fruit in my heart, the problem is Satan. He's picked away the seed. It's his fault. But why does Satan pick away the seed? Because that seed is laying there on top of the ground. It's because I've closed my heart for his word, and there's no crack in my heart for that seed to enter in and have effect. And as long as I close my heart for that word, then it's laying there waiting for Satan to take it away, and the problem is mine. I've packed my heart and made it so hard, ignoring the word, too often leaving that word closed, failing to do devotions. No one will notice whether I read my Bible at home in bed before I go to sleep or not. Easily finding a reason to stay away from church. The seed is gone. When I do open the word then and read it and hear it at the dinner table, so often it then just goes in one ear and out the other. Asked a half hour later, what was the scripture reading about? And you don't know. You come home from church and your family tries to discuss it with you and you don't remember anything. Don't have much to say. You have lots to say to about all kinds of things after the service, but the word of God, that's that hardened soil. The seed is just picked away and it's forgotten and has no time to germinate. Why would any one of us be like this? It's because you don't value the word of God. You don't stretch out your hands to receive it. You let it bounce off you as if it has no value. And underneath is that you don't understand the word of God, Christ says. You may be able to give some answers to biblical truths, but you don't get it, can I put it, say. You don't get it. You don't sense the reality of this word of God. It means so little. What is the problem? And again, you can try and shift the blame and you say, I don't understand it because the Bible is so hard to understand and the preaching is so hard to understand and that teaching that I hear is so hard to understand. It's all so hard to understand. It's all the fault of others. But could it be it's so hard to understand because of the hardness of your heart? That's so darkened by sin and doesn't desire the Word of God. You've rejected the Word of God. You have to ask yourself this morning, or this afternoon, and so do I, is this our description, this first soil? That the Word never grips you. The Word never shakes you. The Word never moves you in the core of your being. It never humbles you. It never lifts you up. It's all so dull. It has no effect. Who's to blame? It's you. It's you. These are canons confess the pathway hearts are some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. My friend, if that's your description this afternoon, then isn't that something to come before God with, O God, thou hast come to me so many times with thy word, with thy warnings, with thy invitations, with thy calls, with thy promises, with all the riches of thy word, and I've despised that word, and the fault is my own. That becomes your guilt. And you bring that guilt of it before the Lord with no one else to blame but yourself. O God, be merciful to me, the hard-hearted sinner. But maybe you don't think that you are so cold and so indifferent and so complacently unconverted. We can go to another type of soil. The farmer continues sowing his field, and some soil looks promising. And after some days, that area, there's a haze of green, earlier than other places in the field. It's the first to germinate. The soil is warm. And after some time, it's also the first area to become brown and shrivel up. What's wrong? Again, you remember the story, right? The parable. There's that nice thin layer of soil, but under that soil there was that rock. And so the soil was very thin, and the roots could not go down deep into the soil and draw up moisture from the soil. So when the sun came, that soil baked, and the plants shriveled up and died. Who are these? Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21 tells us, doesn't it? The same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not much root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he is offended. In the short term, it looks promising. In the long term, it comes to nothing. Outwardly, it looks good for a while. And in the end, it shrivels up to nothing. The canons describe these people this way. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away. Don't we see that during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how in John 2, for example, it says many believed on his name. And then it says the Lord Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. They appeared to believe, but he knew there was something missing in their heart. Think also of Judas. He had an appearance, but in the end it came out. It was only superficial. You can think of the ones in John 6 who we heard of some weeks ago. They went with him, and once they heard what he was teaching, they said, "This is a hard saying," and they left him. Stony ground hearers may sit in church and hear the word and be moved and affected. You may wipe away a tear. You may have emotions. You may also receive that word with joy and be so happy that Jesus is the Savior. And you may say you are so full of joy that He forgives sin, and he is your Savior, and God loves you. You can have a joy as you think of that. You want to come to church, and you want to listen, and you enjoy it. And as long as life goes well, God is good, you say. Can that really all be there, and still underneath the surface you have a hard heart that's closed for the Word of God? Still have what the canons confess, and not letting the Word make a lasting impression on your heart? That's what the Word of God teaches. Christ teaches that. That you can still refuse to let that Word break your heart. You can have emotions of joy, but it's not rooted in falling down as undone before God and having Him lift you up in grace. Still not a broken and a contrite heart before God that leads to the true joy of His salvation. You can still be just picking and choosing those parts of the Word of God you like, rejoicing when you read, God is merciful. But resisting other parts of the Word of God, what is justice, or about the call to repentance. And as long as we just pick a few truths that we like and rejoice in those and push away the rest of the Word of God, it shows that our heart is still closed for the Word of God. What will expose this hardness of heart under the surface? The Lord Jesus says it's the scorching heat of trials. When that scorching sun of trouble comes, it exposes the shallowness of the confession that God is good. When life becomes difficult, then if it was only a superficial confession, then that confession, God is good, it shrivels up. And there's no desire to take up the cross and follow Him in the way of suffering. In suffering, your joy is then gone. Then also when the heat of temptation comes, then you're no match for that temptation. Luke 8 says, in the time of temptation, they fall away because you're not rooted down in Christ. You're overcome by temptation. You fall. When the law comes with all its searching heat probing beneath the surface of your life, it uncovers how shallow your religion is and stirs up that resistance to it. Here's a test for us, isn't it? Do afflictions lead us to resist God or bow the lower before God? Does temptation draw us away from God, or does it drive us out to God? As a law probes our hearts, does it stir up only resistance? Or does it make us pray, O Lord, search me? Are we still? That's a question that comes. Are we still not allowing the Word to have a lasting impression? Some superficial change, and the heart still the same. If that is so, who is to blame? There's only one person. It's you. One other kind of soil. Another area that looks promising. The seed is sown, green appears. He looks, he's encouraged, it's germinating. Yeah, you notice some other type of green as well. That means there's some weeds there as well, but hopefully that'll be okay. But as time goes on, the green of the wheat is overshadowed by the green of the weeds. And the weeds become stronger and stronger, and they take the sunlight, and they take the moisture, and they take the nutrients away from those wheat plants. And those wheat plants, maybe they don't altogether die, but they don't have enough to bring a harvest. What is this? Verse 22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It's a picture of someone who's heard the word of God, and it hasn't left you indifferent. You've gladly gone to church. You've gladly read the word of God. You've enjoyed reading a good book with spiritual guidance. The word of God has given you concern for your soul. The word has had effect on your life. Things have changed in your life. But as you reflect back, you see that actually that word is having less and less place in your life. And other things are having more and more weight in your life. It speaks of the cares of this world. Your job, your business, your farm, your family at home takes so much time. Fills your mind with so many thoughts that they push out the thoughts of the Word of God. As a young person, you have your schoolwork, you have your part-time job, you also have to keep up the things you do with your friends. It keeps you so busy. And the Word of God is having less and less influence in your life. Or as an elderly one, younger people think elderly ones have all the time, but there you are, and everything takes longer to do, takes more effort. You have your health problems, and the word is speaking less. The cares, the worries, anxieties of this world, choking the word, can also be the pleasures of the world. The Lord Jesus speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. They promise so much. If I can just get some more, if I can just make some more money, if I can just buy the other thing, if I can just enjoy more the things I have, and it carries you along. And the word of God fades away. As these things are the things that you pursue in your life, the pleasures and the deceitfulness of riches. The Lord Jesus also speaks of the loss of other things. I believe in Luke or Mark. The loss of other things. And it's so broad, isn't it? Other desires that pull your heart this way or that way and influence your life. And these things you allow to choke the word. Who then is to blame? So easily we can say, well, I'm so busy. Can we blame our busyness? Or is it me that keeps myself so busy? The canons describe such people as others, notice how it says it, others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. It says they choke the seed of the word by those cares, by those pleasures of the word, by those other things. When you stuff your life full of these things, it's no wonder the word is choked, and we only have ourselves to blame for that. These three grounds, fruitless grounds. And if you or I are described by these grounds, then we are not receiving the word of God. we are not heeding the call of Christ, that in him there are far greater pleasures than anything the world can offer, and that in him there is a supply in the midst of all the cares and needs of life, and that in him is grace and salvation that nothing else can give. If we still have that resistance to the Word of God deep down, then, my friend, you only have yourself to blame. Let us look back. What have we done with the Word of God? Have we heeded it? Have we embraced it? Or have we resisted it and neglected it and refused to come to be converted? If we have, then what a guilt we have before God for rejecting such a gospel, such invitations, such calls, such promises. Come to us. And if that is so, where else will you turn with that guilt, with that blame that rests upon you, than to this God of mercy, that your very rejection of that word of God would uncover what a sinful heart you have and how much you need that salvation and need that Savior who offers himself again this afternoon in the gospel. Maybe you sat through it last Lord's Day and you went and you forgot all about it, and here you are again today in that evil heart of unbelief to depart from the living God has been exposed before you this afternoon, and you say, "Oh Lord, that's me, the one who has despised thy word and thy call." Then exactly to you, this word of salvation comes yet this afternoon as a word of salvation for those who have a hard heart, who have great guilt, because he is the one who says, "I will take it away." He doesn't ask you to come with your soft heart and your receptive heart. He asks you to come with your guilt and with your hard heart, that he may take it away. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he does even more. Not only takes away the guilt, he also says, "I will take that heart of stone." Let's a word bounce off. "I will give a heart of flesh that's receptive to my word." He says, "I will give it to someone here who has to look back and say, 'I've rejected that word so often.'" He says, "I will give a heart of flesh that receives that word right inside and heeds that call and is converted." That's what he promises to give. Who here needs such a heart? He says, "Come. That's what I'll give." Now, what is that? Well, we have a heart that is receptive to the word of God. That's all the grace of God. That's our second point. Responding to Christ's call. Failing is our fault. Heeding is God's grace. There's that final soil. The farmer sows the seed. He sees it germinate, sees it grow, and over time it develops, and that stalk comes, and that head comes on the top of the stalk, and it ripens, and there's a harvest. The good soil bringing forth fruit. Who are they? Article 10 says, "Those who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted. It's just a few words, isn't it? The next articles will expound that in much more detail. We also hope to explore the beauties of that work of grace in more detail in the weeks ahead. But here it summarizes it this way. There you were, unfruitful soil. There you were, with your hard heart, rejecting Christ, rejecting his word. And nevertheless, that call came. And you knew this is the call of Christ to a sinner like me. And you could resist it no longer. But you heard that call. It constrained you to come. And you found him to be what he said he was and is, the Savior. The Savior of sinners. And he made all things new. Converted. Changed. Old things passed away. All things became new. You can no longer hold on to your old life. What you used to love, that sin, you've come to hate. And the things of God you used to have no interest in have become precious to you. Why? Converted. Changed. It's so brief. Those who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted. And now the question, who gets the credit for this change? If you know these things in your life, who gets the credit for it? Is it you? That call came to everyone, but I'm the one who decided to obey it, and it's thanks to me doing what other people didn't want to do. It's thanks to my willingness to obey it. It's thanks to me. Is that what you say? Can you thank your good decision to obey that call? Article 10 calls that a proud heresy. A heresy is a great error. The proud heresy of Pelagius. Pelagius was a British monk who lived in the 400s, and there were great debates between Augustine, the church father, and Pelagius, because Pelagius said, we are actually not so bad at all, and God gives us all enough for us to be able to make the decision to believe and also to live a good life. And it's just up to us whether we will make use of that or not. So it depends actually on us. Whereas Augustine, based on the word of God, taught something very different. It says this is a proud error of Pelagius because it refuses to bow for the truth of God's word that our natural mind is enmity against God and will never choose God on its own. It's a proud thought that thinks that everything is in our hands, independent on us, and that if we make the right choices and the right decisions, then we have done it. As if we are then better than others who haven't made that choice. It's a proud error. That's why our hearts are fertile soil for that error, because we never like to be utterly humbled. That pride is so ingrained in us. We always want to have some way of contributing to our salvation and get some credit for our salvation. So it's fertile soil, our natural hearts are, to this proud error, but it's an error nonetheless. And thank God it's an error, because if this was true, then no one would be saved. We confess here, don't we, this must be wholly ascribed to God. All good soil is bad soil made good by God. Good fruit is all the grace God. It's not thanks to us. It's not thanks to ministers that if you can just find the right minister and the best minister, then the best minister will convert you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He doesn't say it was because I watered so well or I planted so well. And if others would just plant as well as me, then they would ensure a harvest. No, he says it's God who gives the increase. Is that not what the Lord teaches? All those whom he makes good soil that bears fruit. If the Lord has converted you, then you look back and you do not give yourself any credit for it. Then you're left with all thanks to God and God alone. And you desire to glory in none other than him and him alone. That's why Paul says, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord, in nothing of himself. Good soil desires, as it says here, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice how the whole focus is him. He has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has done it all, and therefore he deserves all the praise for what he has done in spite of me, in spite of my stubbornness, in spite of my hardness, in spite of my rejection of him. He has overcome, he has been too strong, and he has made me willing. He has done it all. To him be all the praise. That's why there's any good soil. And if that's the case, that may also be such an encouragement to someone who is troubled about the hardness of their heart and the stubbornness of their will. See here that it's grace that makes a difference. And therefore never think that your heart is too hard for him, or that you first have to be a little different than you are. It's all his grace, and that's exactly why it can be for a sinner like you. That's all the more reason to hear his call, open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it with all the grace that you need. And if he's done so, then what's left but to glory in none but him and him alone? As you look back, you see he came, he called, he changed. And it's all him. And then it's not pride to acknowledge that the Lord has changed your heart. It's not pride to acknowledge that the Lord has converted you. It'd actually be proud to say, it's not the Lord, it's me. Humility acknowledges what the Lord has done in your heart and life. Say, yes, I am not what I should be, but I also am not what I once was. He has made a difference. But maybe, as we come to a close, there's those who think back and you hear these four soils. And on the one hand, you say, I can't deny that the word has had effect in my heart and my life. And at the same time, I still find so much of those first three soils in my heart and life. And you can be such a riddle to yourself. So easily letting those other things of life choke the word. Be afraid. It's a reality that a child of God still finds so much mixture within his heart. Even after the Lord has used that word as a seed of regeneration to work new life, there can still be so much unprofitable hearing of the word of God, and then you only have yourself to blame, right? And that's why you're never done bringing that fault, that guilt of what you do with the Word of God back to God again, for cleansing again, and for His grace again, and for His Spirit again, to make your heart tender again. You're continually dependent on this grace. But if the Lord has begun that work, will He not also continue that work? And if He began it in spite of you, will He not also continue to bless His word, to bless His call to Himself in spite of you? It's to lead you to the more dependence on Him, and that's to make His call of the gospel more precious to you as spiritual life goes on. You don't outgrow needing to hear that call, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, let him come and buy without money and without price," because you remain in yourself with so much guilt. And you continue to need that free offer of grace. And you may know that He will continue to freely give that grace you need. And so as we reflect on the response to the Word of God and the call of Christ, it's a question for us, isn't it? Have you been resisting it? Making yourself guilty? Or if you've been heeding that call by the grace of God, whatever it is, it only makes this call the more amazing. Look unto me. Call upon me, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. For all my grace. Amen.